Over the next 12 weeks, we're in a new sermon series, and we're calling it 12 Words. And we're going to be looking at the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And so if you've been dying to dig into Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah, Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk and Zephaniah and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, then this series is for you. And even if you haven't been dying to dig into those minor prophets, we encourage you to tune in during this series. For some of you, I am sure that you have said to yourselves that you hoped you would not die before hearing a sermon series on the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And so 12 weeks from now when we're done, you'll be able to say, I am ready to go and be with Jesus if he calls me today because I have heard those books preached on. Amen? Yeah, a few of you are like that. You know, the minor prophets are known as the minor prophets just because their writings are shorter than the folks we know as the major prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. Those are some long books. And the reason we call this series 12 Words is because we're going to take one word from each of the minor prophets and talk about how that one word could change your life. How many of you know that sometimes one word from God can redirect your life? One statement, one phrase from God can change the trajectory of your life. When I think about the power of one phrase, I have to take you way back to the late 1960s. Some of you know the folks on this album cover. Some of you may have no idea who they are. This is the Beatles. This is the 1970 album cover from the album Let It Be. And some of you know the name Paul McCartney. Let me tell you this story. Paul McCartney, bass guitarist and singer for the Beatles, was going through a difficult time in the late 1960s. The Beatles were on the verge of breaking up. And he was agitated, living hard and playing hard, as he put it. And one night he went to bed exhausted, and somewhere between deep sleep and insomnia, he had a comforting dream about his mother, who had died when he was only 14 years old. Although he had not seen her for 14 years, he saw his mother clearly, especially her eyes. And in the dream, she said to him very gently and reassuringly, "Let it be." Later, when he awoke, he had a great feeling like she had visited him at this difficult point in his life and gave him this message: be gentle. Don't fight things, just try and go with the flow and it will all work out. And being a musician, he went right to the piano and started writing a song. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me. Mary was his mother's name, by the way. He wasn't talking about the Virgin Mary like some people thought he was, but he said, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom, let it be. There will be an answer, let it be. Well, that song obviously became a top 10 single for the Beatles and took them to a whole nother level, but it all started with a sense of a word or phrase in a dream. One word from God can change our lives. And so the word for today as we dive into the book of Hosea is the word love. I want to encourage you to turn to Hosea chapter 3. It's in the Old Testament. Honestly, you might have to use your table of contents to find it. While you're turning there, I do want to send greetings to our folks at the Wyoming campus under leadership by Pastor Kathy R.C. Would you let them know that we love them at the Wyoming campus? And by the way, this week, the Wyoming campus is doing a kids camp. It's going to be Monday through Thursday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. They've got nearly 60 volunteers that are signed up and ready to go to serve the kids in the Wyoming community. And this is more of a traditional vacation Bible school. Be in prayer for our Wyoming campus this week. I love the effort that has gone into pulling the Wyoming kids camp together. We want to pray that there will be children and families in that community that come to a relationship with Jesus because of the Wyoming kids camp. I also want to send greetings to our Nagpur, India campus. Let those folks know we love them as well. Nagpur has been dealing with some rains and flooding. I looked at the forecast yesterday for Nagpur, India, and it was rain every day. They're accustomed to this rainy season, but it would be totally foreign to us to wake up and see streets so filled with water that they're halfway high on buses. But this is what Nagpur has been dealing with. So be in prayer for the folks at the Nagpur, India campus. And then obviously we celebrate the fact that we can be a source of ministry and blessing to the young people at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Let them know we're praying for them and we love them as well. When I think of the job of the minor prophets, really of any prophet, I'm reminded of when I was sitting on an airplane tarmac at an airport last December, and I looked out the window and I saw this image. It was the lavatory waste wagon. I was thinking, like, who would want that job, to drive around the lavatory waste wagon all day? I was talking to this military guy, former military guy yesterday. He said, yeah, I worked for a short time at the airport. And he said, I remember when the new guys would come, they would say, hey, who wants to drive the BMW? And all the young guys would say, oh, I want to drive the BMW. But the veterans knew that that stood for the bowel movement wagon. And right, so who wants to unload the lavatories from the plane and drive that around all day? That's a job that I think nobody wants to do, but somebody has to do it. When I think about the work of the prophets, it was a job that I don't think people jumped up and down and volunteered for, but somebody had to be a mouthpiece for God. And oftentimes, the stuff that they ran into, the obstacles that they faced as they were truth tellers for the Lord, is a job that nobody would really want. I want to pray before I dive into Hosea chapter 3. Would you join me? Lord, as we come today, we're hungry for your truth. We're hungry for your presence, for your power. And God, as we focus on this word love, my concern, oh God, has been that there are some of us who so take your love for granted that it underwhelms us and under-inspires us. But yet, Lord, your love is so amazing. I pray that you would awaken us once again to the power of your love. Use me as an instrument of your word, O God. Speak by the power of your Holy Spirit, O Lord. Transform us from the inside out, O God. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hosea chapter 3 begins this way. In verse 1, the Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man, is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Some of you might be thinking right now, is there something wrong with raisin cakes? We'll talk about that in a moment. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. And then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come tribbling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now, if it feels like I've jumped into the middle of a story, it's because I did. Like, to really understand Hosea and the context here of go and love your wife again, we've got to go back. We've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to go back to Hosea chapter 1 to understand what this context is. We've got to go back to the start. Some of you who follow me on social media know that this weekend, Petra and I decided to go back. We celebrated our 19-year wedding anniversary this past week. 19 years of marriage. Thank you for that. It's just so strange to think about the fact that as newlyweds 19 years ago, we showed up here at KCC, and this church has been such a huge part of our adult lives. We had no idea the first time we walked in and sat up there in the balcony, and God has been good. But what we did on Friday night was we decided to go back and recreate our first date from just over 20 years ago. Some of you know on that first date, I was a bit ambitious. I packed a lot in to the first date. We went to dinner at a restaurant called Beans and Cornbread, a soul food restaurant in Southfield, Michigan. And then that first date, we went to a comedy show after dinner, and then we went to a jazz club called Burt's Marketplace in downtown Detroit in the Eastern Market area. The food was delicious on that first date. The comedy was rough. It was a lot of profanity and stuff I didn't expect. I didn't know who the comedians were going to be. I remember looking over at Prim and Proper Petra on that first date, thinking like, I wonder how this is going over. But she showed me she was flexible, she could take it all in stride. And then when we got to the jazz club that first date, I was hoping it would kind of redeem the comedy show, but the musicians were drunk and they were singing the blues. Ain't no ball at the welfare hall. Ain't no ball at the welfare hall. That's what they were singing that first night. We laughed a lot. And so this Friday, we went to Beans and Cornbread again. And the food was delicious. I'm talking about fried catfish, macaroni and cheese, sweet potatoes, warm cornbread, ooh, and some peach cobbler and ice cream for dessert. It was good. And then we went to a comedy show, Michael Che from Saturday Night Live. If you watch that show, you might know him from Weekend Update. And the comedy was just as raunchy that night as it was on the first date. We expected some political humor. We didn't expect to hear his views on Christianity and faith and other things. And we didn't expect some of the vulgar references in the comedy show. But it was interesting to just be there and kind of look around and experience the crowd. I'm a bit of a people watcher, so it was interesting to see what people were into at the comedy show. So then we went down to Burt's Marketplace again, and oh man, it was so, so good. There were some musicians there that I've known from the past. Some of you know that when I was in college, I played in a jazz quartet that played down at Burt's, and so it was like jam session night. So the John Douglas Quartet was there, but then musicians just started showing up, and there was a saxophone player named James Carter who came in there and just threw down on the saxophone, the baritone sax, the soprano sax, creative, inspiring. It was so, so good. We went back, and we had one of the best anniversary celebrations that we've had in our 19 years. To understand Hosea, you got to go back to where it started. So I want to walk you through what happened in chapter 1 of Hosea, beginning in verses 2 and 3. It says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. What you've got to understand about these prophets is oftentimes they were living sign acts to the people of what God was trying to communicate. And so I know that Hosea and many of the minor prophets really provide almost like a field day for skeptics of Christianity, because they look at texts like this and they say, how can the God that you serve call someone to go and marry a woman that's going to be unfaithful to him? What kind of God would ask someone to do that? And I know that skeptics may pick these books apart, but the reality is Hosea is in the line of many prophets who's living out what God was trying to convey to Israel. God says, go and marry an adulterous woman because this land has been adulterous to me. This land has been unfaithful to me. And so there's this picture here of a nation that had everything that they needed in God, but they strayed away and began to look for comfort, meaning, purpose, provision from other nations instead of from God, who was an awesome provider. And so Hosea is called to go and marry a woman named Gomer. And as you heard in the spoken word, there's a little bit of Gomer in all of us. All of us, if we're honest about it, have these tendencies to stray away from God. It's part of our brokenness. And so in verse 4 of chapter 1, then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, this child that was born, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Did you notice what this says? God, who we know is loving and merciful and full of grace, says, name this child Jezreel. Jezreel was a valley where many massacres had happened, and Jehu was a king who had actually, as the people were moving into the land, Jehu had massacred a group of people at the Lord's instruction. But it seems that what God is saying here is like the lesson that the Israelites should have learned from the way that God has interacted with other nations, they haven't learned. So name your first child Jezreel, because that valley where so much death and destruction has happened, that's going to be a lesson that I teach Israel. If this is not sounding like the warm and fuzzy God that you're accustomed to, welcome to the Old Testament. It's tough to read. And to see God say, I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel, man, that's hard, but God's just getting started. Look at verse 6. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them. Can you imagine being a little girl who grows up with a name that means not loved? The prophets were these sign acts. So God says, name this little girl not loved because I am not going to love these people who have been adulterous towards me. God says, I'm going to put an end to Israel and I will no longer show love to Israel. And this daughter bears the marks of this name for her life, not loved. I've told you before that on my first time going to Zimbabwe, I learned that in parts of Africa, there are many names that have meaning specifically to the surrounding community when the child is born. And so it was so interesting. I've shared this before. It was so interesting to meet a person whose name literally meant speak and you shall be killed. I don't remember what the name was, but it meant speak and you should be killed. And I wondered, like, what message were your parents trying to send to their neighbors? And it was a tense neighborhood at the time. And the neighbors were gossiping and saying lots of bad things about this family. So when their child was born, they sent a message to the community. It's like, say one more thing and we will take you out. Speak and you shall be killed. I'm sure that as you're picking names for your children, you did not pick a name that meant speak and you shall be killed. And I'm sure you didn't pick a name that meant not loved. But this is what Hosea was called to do, to name his daughter not loved. And then verses 8 and 9 in chapter 1 tell us, after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, which would have been about 3 years in that culture, Gomer had another son. And then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Man, that's rough. I'm going to put an end to you. I will not show love to you, and you're no longer my people. And I'm not your God. Now, I've been praying about this text, and I'm like, Lord, there's no easy way to reconcile these statements. Like, God says some hard things to an adulterous nation in these texts and through these children. And so Hosea has married an adulterous woman. He's married someone that's going to stray away from him. They've had 3 children, and God has said these things. But then when you get to chapter 2, near the end of chapter 2, we find these words. In that day, I will respond. This is in verse 21 of Hosea 2, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Scholars have referred to this as like the great reversal. God says in chapter 1, I'm putting an end to you. I will not show love to you. You are not my people. In chapter 2, God says, you will be my people. And you will be loved. And I'm going to plant you in the land. I've come to this conclusion. That God, when we read these texts, at face value, sounds a bit schizophrenic or bipolar. But we know God is not. So the conclusion I've come to is that our disobedient behavior drives God crazy. No, I'm just kidding. That is not the conclusion. The conclusion that I've come to is that as we look at the love of God that we love to talk about, we have to understand that just on the other side of that love is the wrath of God that we often forget about. In fact, you could say it this way. We can't fully understand God's unfailing, amazing love unless we stop to understand how God is perfect, holy, sinless, and he is the ultimate judge of our disobedient, adulterous behavior. And so when we get to chapter 3 then, when he says, go and show love to your wife again, we get a glimpse of a truth that permeates Scripture, that God is faithful even when we're unfaithful. Like, let that sink in. God is faithful even when we stray away, even when we're adulterers, even when we seek meaning and purpose and identity in other things, God is still faithful. Look at what he said in verse 1 of chapter 3. Go, show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. So clearly Gomer had strayed away, had cheated on Hosea, just like he knew she would. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Now just so you know, raisin cakes, there's nothing inherently bad about raisin cakes. I don't even think anybody here eats raisin cakes. They're not prevalent in our culture. But we see raisin cakes in other places in Scripture. But apparently, these raisin cakes that God is talking about were being used in some worship practices of false gods, idol worship. And so God says, even though they've strayed away, I want you to go and love your wife again, even though she's cheated on you, just like I love the Israelites, even though they've been unfaithful. God's love never fails. God's love never fails. I hope that we are not so underwhelmed by that, and we don't realize that there's a little bit of Gomer in all of us, and yet God still is faithful towards us, even when we're unfaithful. Let me tell you some things about God's love. God has given us the capacity to love God and others. When the Holy Spirit moves in through a relationship with Jesus, we have the capacity. In fact, God created us with that capacity from day one. From the time we were born, we have the capacity to love God and love other people. So you might say, no, I can't love so-and-so. Nope, if you have the Holy Spirit that's moved in, you have the capacity to love anyone. You might say, nope, not my kids. They have gotten on my last nerve. No, you have the capacity. You might say, nope, not my boss, Pastor Kyle. You don't know my boss. You have the capacity to love God and love other people. You might say, you don't understand my spouse. You don't understand how they've wounded me. You have the capacity. We have the capacity to love God and other people. But it is true that because of sin and brokenness in this world, our ability to love has been corrupted. So we have the capacity, but there's corruption that has happened because of sin and brokenness and trials. And so our ability to love has been corrupted by those things. God's original design was that we could love God completely and others unconditionally, but then sin entered in. And envy and jealousy and greed and self-centeredness. And so it's been corrupted by sin. And yet God demonstrates his love for us throughout history through a covenant relationship, which says what? The covenant says that even when we mess up, God is still faithful, consistent, promise keeper, Lord, reliable, merciful, faithful. God has always had this covenant with us, and even in Jesus, there's this new covenant. Surrender to Jesus. God is faithful. He's provided this way for us to experience salvation and peace. And so we learn some things about love in these verses then in Hosea 3 as he goes back to get his adulterous wife. What do we learn about love? We first of all learn that love is costly. Love costs something. We know that for us, it cost Jesus his life. He came, he lived a perfect life, and then he was crucified, and he suffered, he died, and he rose again with all power. It cost him his life, and he demonstrated that he had power over death. But look at verse 2 where we learn about the costliness of love. It says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. So we understand 15 shekels of silver, it was money. He had to go back and buy his wife out of prostitution. He had to go and redeem her. He had to go and bring her back. But you might look at that last phrase and say, what's a lethek of barley? Well, a few weeks back, I mentioned a phrase to you that you probably don't use in your everyday vocabulary. It was the phrase, hapax legomenon. And maybe some of you have started using that in your everyday vocabulary since I referenced that. And maybe others of you have said, I never thought I would hear that phrase again. A hapax legomenon is a word that shows up only once in an author's work or in a piece of literature. And this word, lethek, this is a hapax legomenon. It's the only place it shows up in the Old Testament. So what that means is we don't have other places to try and translate and understand how much barley it represents, but here's what we do understand from this verse. You get the picture that Hosea scraped together all of the money that he had, and it still wasn't enough. And so then he's like, can I offer you some barley as well to go with the 15 shekels of silver? In other words, it cost Hosea everything to go and get back a woman who had betrayed him. Would you be willing to give up everything to pursue with love someone that stabbed you in the back? Someone that betrayed you? Someone that gossiped about you? Someone that got you fired? Someone that cheated on you? Would you be willing to pursue them with the love of God to let them know that even in their brokenness, God's love never fails? Hosea had to scrape every resource together to go back and get an adulterous woman. And I don't know about you, friends, but when I think about my disobedience towards the Lord and that God was willing to do anything and everything to buy me back from sin and death, I find myself thankful. I'm filled with gratitude. I don't ever want that to just become second nature, that I forget about how amazing that love is from God. Love is costly, but love is also forgiving. Look at verse 3a when we see this forgiving nature of God's love. It says, then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. Hosea is willing to look past her adultery, past her prostitution, past her past sins and bring her back into his household. He's willing to wipe the slate clean and say, come back and just do the things that you're supposed to do, that you committed to do when you entered into a relationship with me. And God forgives us in that way. I don't know what your last 7 days have been like. I don't know what your week has been like. I don't know what guilt and shame you might carry into this place. But can I just tell you, we serve a forgiving God, the same God that ministered to Hosea, and through Hosea is the same God we serve today. And so God says, I forgive you. Just come back. And love is merciful as well. Look at 3b, and I will behave the same way toward you, Hosea says. This idea of mercy, not only is he receiving her back, but he's not saying, okay, it's going to be tit for tat. You cheated on me, so now I got freedom to go and cheat on you. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I end up in some marriage counseling. Well, the way it starts off is, well, pastor, he cheated on me, and that caused problems. And then, even though we were still married, while we were having those problems, I cheated on him, and here we sit today. This is not a tit-for-tat kind of relationship. Hosea chooses to be merciful and says, look, I know you've messed up. I know you've been unfaithful, but we don't serve a God that says, I know you've been unfaithful, so I'm going to be unfaithful towards you. No, we serve a God who says, I'm going to extend mercy towards you. And this is what Hosea does toward Gomer, because God's love never fails. And that's why the word for the week is love. Hosea is a picture of the unfailing love of God. If you read the whole book of Hosea, you will find some things in Hosea that are just disturbing. You will find some things about God's character in Hosea that will simply disturb you. Very graphic language in Hosea when you use this prostitute and adulterer kind of language. Read it for yourself, but you cannot miss this merciful, costly, forgiving love of God that is so evident and prevalent in the book of Hosea, because that's how God's love is for us. I love this quote from Jerry Bridges about God's unfailing love. He says, God's unfailing love for us is an objective fact affirmed over and over in the scriptures. It is true whether we believe it or not. Our doubts do not destroy God's love, nor does our faith create it. It originates in the very nature of God. Friends, I've been praying for us I know this weekend there are some folks who have walked through these doors, and for you, you walked in with a backpack full of guilt and shame and burdens, and to hear that God still loves you and forgives you and is merciful, you're like, thank you, God, I needed to hear this. But there are others of you who have walked in and you're like, I already know this. I already know God is crazy about me. I already know God loves me. Tell me something I don't know, Pastor. What I'm saying to you is, does that still amaze you? Does it still excite you that we serve this God who loves us so much that even with all of our brokenness and shame and imperfections, God's grace is abundant and God's love never fails? Let that reignite a fire in you. When we get to verse 4 of Hosea 3, we're told through Hosea, for the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods, all of the things that they're familiar with in worship, all of the ways they've had access to God, they're going to go through a season of trials. This is what the prophet is saying. There's some tough times coming. He's prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel. Remember, Israel was broken up into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The Assyrian army was coming for the northern kingdom. God is saying, there's some tough times coming. There are some trials that are coming. You won't have the things you're accustomed to. You won't have the earthly leaders that you longed for, and you won't have the worship places that you've had. You won't have the way of life that you're used to. That's just a tough truth. If you continue to walk in disobedience towards God, there will be earthly consequences. But God loves us enough to allow us to experience those trials. Because all of that is just a setup for the fact that we will, through trials, sometimes realize we need God. If you look at this nation or our world, and sometimes you start to feel like, I don't even like to watch the news. Or you start to feel like, I don't even like to listen to media. Or you begin to feel like, man, this world is so bad. There's so many bad things happening. If you begin to feel that way, over time, what ought to happen for the Christ follower is this sense of longing for God. God, would you show me how to be an agent of love and peace and transformation? God, would you move in the hearts of leaders and show them how to surrender and submit to you? Like, there's this longing that happens for God when we go through trials. So I don't know what trial you're walking through, but trials are those times where we learn to depend upon God. As Petra and I went out and celebrated our 19 years of marriage, we look back over the 19 years, and there have been great times, and there have been some trials, and this congregation has walked with us through some of those trials. And obviously, one of the bigger trials for us was when she walked through that cancer journey. It was hard to go through that season, but man, we learned something about dependence on God in the midst of that season. So I don't know what trial you're walking through. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the brokenness of a loved one. Maybe it's a health trial, a financial trial, a relational trial, a job trial, a place where you just need some wisdom. Maybe it's literally a criminal trial that you're walking through. What if God is using that trial to call you back to dependence on God? And so God loves us enough to allow us to experience these trials. And we see it in Hosea. When we get to verse 5, it says, afterward, though, after the trial, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. There's a time that's coming where people will return to the Lord, where people will come back to God. So God loves us enough to receive us back. If you want to know what Hosea is about, it's about God's unfailing love. That even when we're adulterers, even when we're unfaithful, God is faithful. Even when we stray away, God receives us back. Even when we say, I just want to do things my own way. I'm not really into this whole God thing, church thing, Bible thing. There will be a day where whether people believe it or not, they'll recognize their need for God. And God loves us enough to receive us back. This is pictured in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Some of you know Jesus told a parable at one point about the prodigal son, the one we've come to know as the prodigal son. You know the story, two sons. The younger one says he wants all his inheritance now. He's ready to go off and do his own thing now. Give me all my money now. And he goes off and he lives a wild life. I bet he was a player. I bet that the prodigal son had the ladies thinking he was the man till he spent all his money on wild living. And then we see in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. God's love never fails. God's love for us is like the love of that father towards the son who receives the son back, even though the son's been a knucklehead, even though the son has squandered all the resources, even though the son has made financial mistakes and relational mistakes and all sorts of sinful mistakes, God says, come on back home because I love you. So I've got this one quote I want you to think about with respect to grace, because this is a picture of God's unfailing love. Grace teaches us that God loves because of who God is, not because of who we are. Philip Yancey is the one that wrote that. For some of us, we just needed a reminder about God's grace, God's unfailing love. Got some thoughts I want you to consider this week. Number one, if God never gives up on us, then why do we give up on God? Like, if God's love is unfailing, why do we go through seasons where we give up on God? And I told you I went to a Michael Che comedy show on Friday evening, and it was interesting. You know, just some observations as a pastor, just for you to think about. You know, when we got there at the Royal Oak Music Theater, the line was around the block. Even though people had bought tickets with assigned seating, as they waited for the doors to open, the line was around the block, people eager to get in to see Michael Che. And I wondered, will I ever come to church one day and find that the line is like wrapped around the corner waiting for people to get in to worship God? And then even though seats were assigned, you know, people came in, they were eager to get to the front. Some were disappointed when they realized the tickets they had bought online weren't in the section they thought they were going to be in. But people were eager, they were hungry for the show to start. A show that was going to be filled with profanity and vulgar sexual references and all sorts of things. Even a little bit of bashing of people of faith. And it made me wonder, are Christians and non-Christians alike hungrier for unrighteous things than we are for the righteousness of God? Will I ever walk into church and find people clamoring to get as close as possible, to lean in and hear the life-changing word of God the way that people do at concerts and comedy shows where there's things that have no eternal significance? And I felt like in that comedy show, I was surrounded by people, many of whom have given up on God. They're like, I don't need this. I don't want this. What does God have to do with my life? But if God never gives up on us, why do you think people give up on God? Second point to ponder, if God never gives up on people, then why do we give up on people? Like, who's that person that you said, I'll never forgive them, I'll never receive them back, I will never show them love again? If God doesn't do that, then why do people of faith sometimes get to that place where we say, look, I'm done. I will put an end to you if I see you again. I will not love you. I will not be in relationship with you. Obviously, there are times where we need to put up boundaries for our own health and safety. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the attitude of the heart. If God never gives up on people, why do we write people off? And third thought for you to ponder is, I believe that today is the day to either receive God's love or extend God's love. Again, for some of you, today's the day where you just needed to hear, your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. You needed to hear that today. For others of you, you take it for granted. You know that. You're like, hey, I know I come to church to get reminded of things that I already know. But if you already know that, then go extend that love to someone. Remind someone who's given up on God, who thinks God has given up on them, that God's love never fails. Be a messenger of that truth today. I want to pray about this for us. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your unfailing love. We thank you that your love never, ever, ever fails. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your power. We praise you for it all, Lord. And God, our hope is that you would show us how to be mouthpieces of that love, Lord. That we would not be shy about telling the world that you are a God of amazing love, that even when we see people caught up in self-centeredness and sin, even when we find ourselves, Lord, caught up in that kind of brokenness and in worldly stuff, God, I just pray that you would help us to encourage ourselves and others that you are a God of unfailing love. And God, as we look at the life of Hosea, you called him to not only talk about it, but to model it. God, I pray that you would show us how to model it as well. And I pray that we will remember that your love never fails, Lord. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.